Hebrews. And I trust we haven't finished our time in Hebrews. And I trust you're going to go through it and read it and ponder it and be blessed as you bring to mind some of the things that the Lord has taught you in our time in Hebrews. But this morning, I want to jump over to Psalms, Psalm 34. And of course, one of the things that there's much in this psalm, of course, and one of the things in this psalm speaks of really showing forth the radiant life, the radiant life. And the first part of that radiant life is praise. So we come, in a sense, we bring our sacrifices of praise to the Lord, don't we? So we're not going to cover all of Psalm 34 this morning, but I'd like to read the whole psalm. And I will certainly focus on the first few verses. Psalm 34. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Father, we bow now before you, and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit ministering your word to us, that we might understand these wonderful truths, and Lord, more than understand, that they might be part of our everyday life. Speak to us this morning, we ask humbly, and that you would graciously do so, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalms are about spiritual experience and are referred to as the Book of Praise. So the Sefer Tehillim, the Book of Praise. Psalm 34 is a psalm of praise which flows out of the writer's deep experience, spiritual experience. And the heading to this psalm informs us to who wrote it and why. It also gives us insight into the approximate time and possible place of writing. It says there at the beginning of the psalm, its heading is "The Lord Hears the Righteous," a psalm of David when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So we know it's written by David after his encounter with Abimelech and in response to the Lord's deliverance. It was possibly written and sung when he escaped the cave Adullam. And of course, the cave Adullam is about 30 kilometres southeast of Jerusalem. So, in order to get a bit of the background of what we're looking at in these first few verses, let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And reading from verse 10. 1 Samuel 21. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behaviour before him, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And going on in chapter 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Okay, so we see the account of what's brought about the writing of this psalm. David being forced to flee from his country because of the rage of Saul, who attempted to pin him to the wall, remember, with his javelin. And David moved quick enough and escaped, and the javelin, we're told, went slammed into the wall. And then we know that Saul ordered David to be killed. We know the account of David's wife, who was also Saul's daughter, Michal, helps him escape at night. And David sought shelter and travelled west to Gath in the land of the Philistines. There it was soon discovered who he was. And he was brought before the king, whose name was Achish. That's his proper name, Achish, and that's what's referred to in the account there. But I know in the beginning of the psalm here, it talks about Abimelech. Well, Abimelech was his title. And so he was brought before this Abimelech, whose name was Achish. And to avoid being treated as a spy, David feigned himself to be a madman, so that Achish might see him as contemptible and send him away, rather than perceiving him to be a dangerous man, which, of course, David would have been. It was effective, and David escaped the hand that otherwise would have handled him roughly and probably would, no doubt, have killed him. Now, we think about this. We can't really justify David. It's not our place to judge, but we can't sort of justify David's decision to go down to the Philistines for protection, nor for him feigning to be what he was not. But in all of this, God was faithful, just as he had been with David earlier in his life. Think about David. David, who had overcome Goliath. And that was a marvellous thing when you consider it, that this teenager had overcome this giant Philistine warrior. But this David now becomes so discouraged that he lost confidence and direction. And instead of continuing in his trusting in the Lord, he then fled to the Philistine headquarters at Gath. Now, Gath was to the west, near toward the Mediterranean Sea. And we know that David would have gone physically down from the area of Jerusalem. We know that Jerusalem is elevated and well above sea level to what would be near sea level at Gath. He went down physically, but he also went down spiritually, as he sought refuge with the enemies of Israel. How far David had fallen in his trust in the Lord. How different he was from the man who stood before Goliath. David had focused on the terrible life-threatening situation that had developed with King Saul, his father-in-law, and the king, of course. who was determined to kill him. The thing about this, was Saul more dangerous than Goliath? Was God not able to give him the victory as he had then over Goliath? Or was Saul too tough a problem for God to handle? The problem was that David had taken his eyes off the Lord. He'd ceased to trust him in all of his difficulties. And difficulties they were, his life was under threat. But how, in a sense, we see and consider what David had done. David had terribly fallen low. You know, when unbelief triumphs over faith, for us, we too will fall. We will fail in our trust and walk with the Lord if we allow unbelief to overcome faith. Faith is that which overcomes unbelief. About later in this time, of course, but about 2,600 years ago, God put a question to Jeremiah. God hasn't changed, and God puts the same question to every one of his children today, to us, to his people. He puts the question to us. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Good question. Is there anything too hard for me? Yeah, David had stopped trusting and looking to the Lord. David, the one who had declared his absolute confidence in God when he faced Goliath. Remember what he said there in 1 Samuel 17:45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. They were a big sword and a big spear. And he had his own shield, and he had his shield bearer in front of him as well with a full height shield. And he says, you come to me with this, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. We also can easily fall from a bold, victorious walk to a fearful, defeated Christian if we stop walking by faith and stop following closely our Lord. And that we see the picture that God has allowed us to see of David's life, where he did just that. He had moved from that bold, victorious position that he'd taken in opposing Goliath, who defied the armies of the living God, to this place where he'd gone down to seek refuge amongst the enemies of Israel. Paul also warned the Christians at Corinth who had become proud and careless in heeding the word of God. And again, for us to take heed to as well, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now we know at the time we see David as a valiant warrior, and the people praised him for it. And I wonder if pride had come into his life or whatever. But the warning there for him and the warning there for us today, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In the decision of going down to Gath, David had relied on his own wisdom. Maybe he thought, oh, well, I'll be safe amongst the Philistines because Saul's not going to chase me there. But he was relying on his own wisdom and understanding instead of committing his way unto the Lord. And we know those verses as well, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We see that David leant under his own understanding in making this decision, and the catastrophe that was. Instead of acknowledging God and continuing his trusting victorious path before the Lord and allowing God to direct his paths, he started directing his own paths. And therein lies the danger. Even David's own words that he wrote in Psalm 37:5, he said, commit thy way unto the Lord, or commit, that means to roll off onto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Well, David didn't do that himself. He didn't roll off his way onto the Lord, trusting him, and seeking God to bring to pass what was necessary for his protection. He leant unto his own understanding. David had gone through this terrifying experience, but through it he had learnt again to trust in the Lord. He'd come back to that place. He could not have offered these words of praise if he hadn't come back to that place. And thus we have this outpouring, and it really is an outpouring in Psalm 34, those first three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This wasn't just a pleasant sounding piece of prose, but it was a heart bursting out because of the experience the faithful, gracious undertaking of a loving God. And he's been restored to this right place. It was praise, thanksgiving, and worship, if you like, all rolled out together. And think about those three things, they're closely related, but praise is to express warm approbation, to glorify, to extol attributes of. Praise for who God is, extolling his attributes. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is very simply an expression of gratitude. Thanks to God for what he had done. And praise is that which flows out from our heart. But note verse 1, David speaks of it being in his mouth. It's first in the heart and then out through the mouth. We do silently express ourselves in praise and thanksgiving. And that's mentioned in Ephesians 5:19, where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I trust that's something we do as we go through the day, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment experience, isn't it? It should be bubbling over in our hearts. And so we do silently express in praise, but we are to express our praise by our mouth. Then we come to verse 2. It says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad, a boast in the Lord. We are to be a blessing and encouragement to others of like mind in our praise and thanksgiving. Excuse me a minute, I've left out a section, I think. I've done a classic. I've left a sheet in the photocopier. That's all right. We'll fill in there. In fact, Nathan, there's a sheet on the back. That's fair. I'm not a preacher that can preach without notes, I'm sorry. But uh, still not helpful. That's all right. We go on to verse 2. And we see there that he speaks about our boast in the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. We are to be a blessing and an encouragement to others of like mind in our praises and thanksgiving. We've seen in Hebrews 13:15, and I'll just go there now, which is one of the verses we skipped over, how we bring our sacrifice of praise before God. It says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We know there in that part where David is saying his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And here it is saying again, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. But he goes on to say that it is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips. It's not just that which is in our hearts, but it's bubbling up to the point where we speak it out and it produces, it's a fruit, is that which is our verbalization of praise and thanksgiving. Is that which produces thanksgiving, if you like. Verse 2 is not... This boasting is, you know, we talk about boasting is not an acceptable activity for a Christian, for one of God's children. It's because that boasting is an exaltation of self. But it's a very different thing when we boast in the Lord. And it's good to boast in the Lord. To boast in the Lord is to glorify the Lord. It is an expression of our relationship with God. It's an expression of our interest in God. It's an expression of our expectations from God. So that we are really, in a sense, it's appropriate for us to boast about this wonderful relationship we have with God and to do it verbally. You know, a husband may boast in his wife, or a wife may boast in her husband. And that's because of their very special relationship, the preciousness of their love for one another. And so it is with our relationship with the Lord. It's a precious relationship. We know 1 Peter 2:7 tells us, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious to us. It's a precious relationship, and we cannot do anything else but boast in the Lord about this wonderful relationship we have with him. It's a outpouring. Thus we boast in the Lord to his glory. The comment, I don't know who made it or where it came from, but it said, it is not a vain glory to glory in the Lord. Many of the Psalms we read are a mixture of trial and trust and triumph, and we see they go through that process, and you often see that the trial and the psalmist is writing about his trial and then moves on to expressing his trust in the Lord, and then a glorious shout of triumph, of joy at the end, as the focus goes from the trial and through trust focuses on the triumph that is there. In a sense, they begin in a minor key of a painful lament, if you like, and they proceed on to trusting the Lord, and then they move into that major key in triumph and praise. However, some of the psalms that we have in our Bible are wholly or mostly praise, and a collection of those psalms is, as you would well know, is Psalm 145 to 150, the last few psalms of the book of Psalms. And we should read these psalms frequently, Psalm 145 to 150, and we should ponder them, and our hearts will then become attuned to bursting out, I suppose, in praise unto God. Let me just touch it lightly on a few of these psalms. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. I'll extol, because the whole psalm is about praise, but just the first part. I'll extol thee, my God, O King, and I'll bless thy name for ever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I'll praise thy name for ever and ever. You know, just see this bursting out of praise. I'll extol thee. And then Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live will I praise the Lord. I'll sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Up to my last breath I'm going to sing praises unto God. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Praise is beautiful. A beauty that God delights in is our praise. Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. And of course, we've read that this morning as we commence the service. 149, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. And the last psalm, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. And as we read through those psalms of praise, we see the connections there, don't we, of the praise, the thanksgiving, and the whole attitude of worship, that which God delights in. It seems to me that it is not possible to truly praise unless we have an understanding of the attributes of God. As you read through there, you'll see it speaks of the aspects or the attributes of God, and the praise flows forth as we contemplate just who he is. Psalm 145 is a great one for you to maybe take some time to ponder through. Psalm 145 talks about God's greatness. It talks about his goodness, his righteousness, his compassion. And the praise is flowing from a grasping or a seeing and the perception of these wonderful attributes of God. His compassion, his mercy, his power, his majesty, his eternality, his sufficiency, his holiness, his justice, his salvation. We know that there are those attributes which are only God's, but there are attributes that he shares with us as well. And these consideration of God's attributes should bring forth praise, but also suggest that without an understanding or even an attention to the attributes of God, our praise is very limited. We know that in that too, the psalm says the humble heart rejoices to hear God praise. The humble heart rejoices to hear God's praise. He says the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The proud heart cannot rejoice, for there is no place in the proud heart for the exaltation of God. How can the exaltation of self ever permit the exaltation of God? So it's the humble heart. And as we consider praise as what we're looking at this morning, the sacrifice of praise and the life that shines, the radiant light, as we consider that, you know, we need to be people who have an outflow of praise unto God. Proud know nothing of praise. They may sing hymns, they may even use the expression, praise the Lord, but their heart is never stirred by hearing God praise, for to do so requires them to be crucified with Christ, for self to be denied, and for Christ to be living or ruling within. But you know, that is such a conflict in Christians' hearts that for us to even fulfill this first aspect, if you like, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. we must be a crucified people. I'm crucified with Christ. And the praise can then flow when self is dead and Christ is ruling. The humble heart delights in hearing the praises of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, "And magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." David requested those with him to join in magnifying and exalting the Lord. Now, we know that David was at this cave, and it seems to me, and to others who made comment on this as well, that this was a time when he wrote this psalm, and it was actually sung. And, of course, we're told there's 400 men with him in this. And he's exhorting them to exalt the name of the Lord together. So he requests those with him to join in magnifying and exalting the Lord. The Bible speaks of the multitude of angels praising God, and it speaks of the host of saints praising God in eternity. You know, when we think about all that, it's going to be a pretty major adjustment when we get to heaven if it's not our manner of life now, isn't it? You know, our manner of life now should be an outpouring of praise to God, because that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. And besides Sunday service, getting together and the opportunity of praise and so on, we ask ourselves, how much of my life is permeated with praise? Is it continuously in my mouth? Is it flowing from a praise-filled, thankful, worshipping heart? Luke 6:45 talks about this source, the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Here it is. Our praise is going to come out through our mouth only when our heart is full of it. Lips void of praise, another statement that I don't know who said but got hold of. Lips void of praise reveal an unthankful heart. Yeah, we should be bursting out with praise for all of that we have and been given and what we've been made. When we consider the wonder of it all, we won't be able to hold in our praise unto God. 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." We are to show forth the praise of him because of what he's done for us and to us. Praise with the outflow of the hearts of the New Testament saints. Acts 2:46. "And they continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Here we see the New Testament church was a praising church. It was a church that, yes, it met together, and it met for the word, it met for prayer, it met for the breaking of bread, but it was a praising God church, and it was in favour with all the people, and God was adding to it. Can I share a few little comments from Mr. D.L. Moody? "We don't thank and praise God half enough. That is one reason why so many of our churches are so dull and gloomy. When churches get into a backslidden state, they hire singers to stand away up in some organ loft and praise God for them. How can we expect God to give us further blessing if we don't thank him for what he has given us? There ought to be more thanksgiving in our prayers. There ought to be more of thanksgiving from the heart in our singing. One of the best ways to wake a church up and start a revival is to hold a praise meeting." How about that? "The first impulse of a newborn Christian is to praise God, and the last utterance of a dying saint is praise. The nearer we are to God, the more we will feel like praising him. A living church is a praising church. Praise is an occupation of heaven. I pity the man who does not learn how to praise God before he goes there. A selfish man can't praise God. He praises only himself. Neither can an envious man, a lazy man, an ungrateful man, or a backslider praise God. Well, as we think about this, this psalm on praise and how it came about in David's life, we think about ourselves. Do we bring an offering of praise today, this morning, to this meeting? Do we offer up an offering of praise to God each day and through the day? You know, there are various jokes about regarding certain prominent people and their dishonesty in what they say, and you've heard it. The question is put as to how does one know if they are lying, and the answer given is are their lips moving? But for the Christian, it should be that whenever our lips are moving, that we are praising God. How do we know we're praising God? Our lips are moving. Psalm 51:15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Together we should show forth his praise, always. Jeremiah 33:11. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We have much to give praise for. Praise to God for who he is. Much to be thankful for what he's done. And we need to be a humble people to bow down and worship him. Well, David had escaped by the grace of God. And God had provided for him. And he went to the cave. And in this cave, up in the Judean hills, in Judean mountains, with 400 men, we see what David, not moping and pondering, you know, all that has fallen upon him, but rejoicing and blessing the Lord. I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen.